All right? Is that better? All right. We want to just be thankful for the privilege that we know God is coming back. He's coming back first with the rapture, partway to the earth, the clouds to catch us. And that gets a little confusing at Christmas time, okay? With the songs that we sing and the words to those songs. They kind of don't really make a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. But let's not get confused with that. Let's just remember that Jesus is coming again for the second advent when he comes all the way to earth and he sets up his kingdom. And a lot of those things that we read about and sing about and talk about at Christmas time are actually talking about the second coming of our great Savior Jesus Christ, who will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an amazing thought and reminder that is for us. Well, we're going to continue this morning our talking about the Christmas gift, the promise of the gift that is to come, and that was Jesus. Where was he promised? Where do we read about him coming first in scriptures? Anybody want to take a guess and give us the answer to that? Luke, okay. Micah 5:2. All right, we're going in the right direction from Luke. We're going backwards, okay, Steve? Genesis, yeah, all the way in the very beginning, Genesis 3, where there is the promise of the one who will crush the head of Satan through the seed of woman, all right? And then, of course, there's promises in Isaiah. There's promises throughout the Psalms. There's promises in Micah and all kinds of great things that remind us of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is going to provide for us everlasting life, salvation for mankind, the one who is going to break the curse. That is a promise that God made in the Old Testament, and we know that he is going to indeed keep that promise. And how exciting it is to know that our great God will do exactly what he said he would do. He will keep his promise. So during the Christmas season of 2024 here at Calvary, we've been thinking about the promise of the best gift ever. Now, have any of you opened Christmas gifts already this year? We did. We had Christmas with Josh and Katie and their family yesterday. And Barb got a gift that I actually was thinking about getting for her. And I actually texted Josh and I said, hey, is this a safe website? I have tech questions. I always ask Josh. And he said, no, stay away from that website. So now I don't know if he's saying stay away from that website because that's what we got her, or if he's staying away from that website because it's not a good website. But anyway, she got the gift there, and it's a plaque. And it's got all of the grandkids engraved and cut in the ornament, like it's like on a tree. So it's the family tree idea. It's a pretty impressive gift. Maybe it will end up being her favorite gift of the year. I don't know. But I got a gift, a jigsaw puzzle of their family from their Christmas picture. So we get to put that together. I'm not a puzzle guy, but I will help put that puzzle together. All right. So we got some pretty good gifts already. Maybe you got some pretty amazing gifts as well. Maybe you're still looking for that perfect gift that you want to give to somebody, and you got it all figured out in your mind. You just haven't figured it out yet. You can't figure out where to make that purchase. But you're looking for that best gift ever. All right, Friday was the last day for us at school, and I got a number of gifts from my kiddos, from cookies to ornaments, from gift cards to a Dutch Hill maple syrup gift pack. In fact, I even received a lottery ticket. Now, I don't really know what to do with that because I've never gotten one before, so it sits on my shelf right now. Maybe someday when I'm feeling lucky, I'll scratch the numbers or read the directions or figure out what to do with it. Maybe I have the winning ticket and it's still sitting on my shelf. That could be the best gift this year for me. I don't know. But anyway, when we think of gifts, right, sometimes we think of the sentimental value that's attached to them, or sometimes we think of the monetary value that's attached to them, especially if it's the gift that we're given, because we don't want to be known as cheapskates, right? We want to give a good gift. We want to give a really appropriate gift for whoever it is that we're giving it to you. So I want you to think this morning about the idea of gifts. And what is the best gift? One of the things that you like to do when you give out gifts, at least I think, is you find a gift that's going to last a while. Not something that's just going to be there for a week or a month or a year, and then, we don't want it, you toss it away, or you put it in your yard sale, or you take it down to a thrifty shop or whatever, okay? You want it to be a long-lasting gift, right? We have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's a gift that was given to us from God. We could do nothing to earn it. We could do nothing to keep it. It's a gift that's been given. And you know what? That gift isn't just good for a week or a year or a decade or even our lifetime. That's a gift that has eternal rewards, eternal returns, eternal value. It's going to allow us to spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father. And in the day that that gift was given, more than 2,000 years ago, is still impacting lives today. It's not like that gift was given so long ago and it impacted a certain number of people for a certain period of time and its value and its worth is no longer what it once was. Or, you know, sometimes you give a gift and it's old enough to be an antique and it's really valuable now because it's an antique, but not because of what it is, but just because of how old it is. That's not the case with the gift of Jesus either. It still is giving. More than 2,000 years later, after he was born in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and gave hope to a nation, Jesus still gives hope to mankind today. Now, you and I have all seen those commercials or maybe magazine articles that talk about the greatest gift ever. And when you see the gift and you think about it, you say, that's just too good to be true. You ever get a gift like that or ever give a gift? Maybe you fell for it and you that's the gift I want to give. And you get it and you look at it and you say, it was too good to be true. It's not really what I thought it was going to be. It's not quite exactly. Yeah. One year I got this socket. It's a tool. And it's got all of these little pieces that come up from the bottom of the socket. And it's supposed to fit any nut, any bolt, even if it's rounded off. It's supposed to work. It's supposed to be able to grip around whatever it is that you can't get off. And you're supposed to be able to put all kinds of torque on that thing. And it's supposed to be the miracle nut driver or nut remover that's ever been made. The best one. Now, the first time I tried to use it, it didn't work. So guess what? It wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Remember those funny looking wrenches that had a wrench on each side. One was bigger, one was smaller, but I can't even tell you what the shape was. But it had the stem came up in the middle, so the stem was supposed to connect around the rest of the sides, and again turn off any nut or any bolt that you couldn't get your regular socket or wrench on. I got those too. They don't work. Don't waste your money. Not all that they're cracked up to be. In fact, some of those gifts have resulted in that phrase that, you know what, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Here's something about that saying. This saying, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is a cautionary principle suggesting that offers or situations that seem overly advantageous or beneficial may be deceptive or unrealistic. It serves as a warning to be skeptical of claims that appear excessively positive or beneficial without sufficient evidence or justification. There's a significant truth to this statement, as many scams, fraudulent schemes, and unrealistic promises exploit people's desires for quick success, wealth, or happiness. While not every attractive offer is a scam, maintaining a healthy skepticism when something seems to be too good to be true is wise. It's essential to conduct thorough research and seek evidence before making decisions based on such claims. One time, my father-in-law came to us, and he says, "Hey, your mom and I have gotten involved in this thing." This will tell you how long ago this was. We were actually just starting off in missions, okay, raising money to go to South Africa. He came and he says, we got involved in this phone card thing, and you buy the phone card and then you sell it to other people. And of course, we didn't know, but it was a classic pyramid scheme kind of a thing. And they bought in, and if we bought in under them, they would benefit, and we would benefit, and we could promote it to others, and others could buy in under us, and so on and so on and so on. And, you know, Barb's dad is the kind of guy, he's very smart, and if he gets involved in something, he's done the research, he knows what he's talking about, he's very trustworthy. So, you know, they said, it'll only cost you $100 to get involved. Now, back then, $100 was a significant amount of money. Okay, and so we gave him $100. It wasn't a couple of months later, he comes to us and he says, I'm so sorry, but that was not a real, I mean, you could buy the phone card and you could use the minutes on the phone card, but there was no making money from it. There was no, you know, getting rich quick kind of a thing from it. So he said, we're going to give you back your $100. So it sounded really good and something that, man, yeah, if dad says it's a good thing to get involved in, let's get involved in it. It didn't work out. Too good to be true. Can I tell you this? The promise of Jesus, the coming of a Savior, the coming of someone who will take your sins away and provide for you everlasting life, while that may sound like it's too good to be true, it is true. And how do we know? Because it came from God Himself. God is the giver of that promise. It is 100% guaranteed. We can be confident that this promise of the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer of the world, lives up to His billing. He will do what He said He will do. As we get started this morning, I want to share the words of a song with you. It's a song by Michael Card, and some may think that this song is more appropriate for a different holiday. But let me read the words to you, and then we'll see how it fits into our thoughts for this morning. The song goes like this. Long ago He blessed the earth, born older than the years. And in the stall a cross He saw, through the first of many tears. A life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way, the shepherd seeking for the loss, his life the price He'd pay. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Throughout your life you felt the weight of what you'd come to give, to drink for us that crimson cup so we might really live. At last the time to love and die, the dark appointed day, for that one forsaken moment when your Father turned His face away. Love crucified arose. The one who lived and died for me was Satan's nail-pierced casualty. Now He's breathing once again. Love crucified arose. The grave became a place of hope, for the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Jesus, when He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, knew that all of that was before Him. And yet it did not deter Him. He enacted the plan of God from eternity past, where He would take on flesh, become a human, so that He could go to the cross and die in our place. That song, it starts out with the phrase, long ago He blessed the earth. As we've been learning in our study in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ goes all the way back. In fact, not just to His birth in Bethlehem, but all the way back to Genesis 3, where Steve mentioned the promise of the coming one who would crush the head of Satan. But you know what? He goes back even before then. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning was God. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God, Elohim, is a plural God. And we get down to Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, plural pronouns again. The idea of plurality within a single unit, that being God. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the very beginning of creation, the triune Godhead is there. But you know what? He goes back even further than that. There is no beginning for God. He always was. He always has been. He always will be. Because he is God. He's deity. And this deity, Jesus, took on flesh so that he could fulfill the promises made by him throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who fulfills those promises. That song reminds us of the single-minded purpose that God planned in eternity past for the birth of our Savior. And that's what we celebrate on December 25th every year. Not just the birth of a baby, but the birth of a Savior who would redeem mankind. So let's think this morning about that purpose. We're going to see throughout the text that we look at this morning. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And then we're going to jump ahead to Luke chapter 2 and read some verses there as well. Read together with me from the screen if you would. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then in Luke we read, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. What an account of the coming of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless our time together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and our hearts have already been blessed by the reading of your word. The promise of the coming of your son through a virgin named Mary. Lord, we are thankful that there was a woman available to give birth to the Son of God. Now, we know that this birth was not the beginning of your son. Yes, it was the beginning of Jesus' life on earth. Maybe even the name Jesus was never used until that moment in time. But Father, your Son has existed for all of eternity. And at that moment in time, he was obedient to your plan to wrap himself in flesh and to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and to be laid in a manger and to be adored by shepherds and worshipped by wise men and then to live his life as an example of perfection and to go to the cross where he would continue to carry out your plan for his earthly life. That plan of salvation for mankind, where he would lay down his life so that we could come to know you as our Heavenly Father through our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we are so blessed eternally to know Jesus as our Savior. Father, we pray these things in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, again, we want to take a look this morning at the purpose of the promise. The purpose of the promise. Why were these promises needed? Why was there a Savior needed? Why did Jesus need to come in the first place? Well, our text this morning points out the fact that the purpose for the coming of Christ was foretold in the announcement of his birth. We read about the announcement of his birth to both his mother and his father. You want to talk about a positive pregnancy test? Wow. They don't get any more positive than that. Angel comes from heaven to Mary and says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." What? How can that happen? I do not know a man. Now, that phrase, that statement, "I do not know a man," doesn't mean that she didn't know that a male figure in her life. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. She certainly knew a man, but she did not know a man in the way that would make her a mommy. That's what it means when she said, "I did not know a man." That can't be. I've been a good girl. I've lived the way I'm supposed to live to honor my great God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was her goal. She wanted to honor that God, the one true God. It can't be me. Yes, Mary, it is going to be you. And to Joseph. Yeah, the angel had to come to Joseph because Joseph, as Scripture starts out there, it says Joseph was a just man. He was a man that wanted to do right. Excuse me. He was a man who knew the Scriptures, knew what was required of him as a just man. And he wanted to do what was right before God and before society and even with regards to Mary. He wanted to do what was right. And so he was contemplating. He was meditating. He was praying. He probably was asking God, what am I going to do? How do I deal with this matter that is before me? It was scandalous. Much more so in those days than today. It still isn't right today. Can I tell you that? It shouldn't be a surprise to you. It's not right to have a child without being married. But in those days, Joseph's question was, "Should I stone my wife?" That's how serious it was. Should I put her to death? Should I bring her before the religious leaders and expose her for who she is, and they will say, "Stone her." That's what he was contemplating. That's what he was trying to figure out. So God sent an angel. No, don't do that. It's okay. So we first see in verses 19 through 23, the birth is announced to Joseph. This just man who wanted to do right by Mary, but also wanted to do right by God and do right by society. So he's kind of going through all of these things in his mind, trying to figure it all out. What is the right thing to do? And we see here that this announcement of the birth to Joseph was a significant announcement. It was important. The angel said, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." As I said, Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a godly man. So he knew what that meant when the angel said to her, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He knew what that meant. He knew that the angel was telling him that the Messiah was going to be born and raised and live in his house. Woo! How amazing is that? In fact, we might say, how crazy is that? That Joseph would be the earthly fatherly influence to the Messiah. Just a lowly carpenter. Just a man who worked with his hands, but yet would have the Messiah living in his home. He would be responsible for providing for Jesus, providing for God in the ways that he best knew how. Not only is it a significant announcement, but it's an announcement of salvation. Because in this conversation that Joseph is having with the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now that name Jesus, it literally means Savior. He shall be the Savior of his people. What people? Well, the Jewish people. Because Jesus came to be the Messiah. Jesus came to be the one who the Israelite people have been longing for. They've been waiting since the day that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised him to be a great nation and promised to him that all nations would be blessed through him, through this child that was going to be born. They were waiting for this child to come, and Joseph is now being told, this child is the Savior. This child is the one who's going to save his people. Your people, Joseph, the Jewish people. And as a result, all people will be blessed through this man, this child, Jesus. So it's a significant announcement. It's an announcement of salvation. And here's the other one. It's a sin-defeating announcement. What does that mean? Well, the angel told Joseph that Jesus was going to save his people from what? Not just save them from annihilation. Yes, they were in bondage to Rome. And Rome could have wiped them out at any moment. Just taking them out of off the face of the earth. Could have been a deliverance from that. But that's neither here nor there. Israel's never been that much of a nation that it would have a huge impact on the entire world if they ceased to exist. Small nation. But more than that, Jesus is going to save his people from their what? Sins. Wow. Now we're talking. Because they knew that sin separated man from God. They knew the full account of Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew that the account of sin wrecking man's lives, man's world, man's everything about man, man's dreams. Sin destroyed it and continues to destroy the lives of individuals who are given over to it. Sin never has good results. The wages of sin is death. Now, Paul had not penned that at this point, but the principle was still very much a reality to people in that day. And the angel says to Joseph, he is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now, some parents set a high standard for their children. But there is nothing higher than this. One who will save their people from their sins. Can you imagine if Jesus wasn't God, what would be expected of him? Do any of you, have I, when we gave birth to our children, did we expect our child to save anyone from their sins? Of course not. Now, we might expect great things from our youngest, who serves in a particular profession to be able to save people from time to time, but not from their sins. No way. But Joseph says to, or the angel says to Joseph, he will save people from their sins. What a standard. Wow. The angel quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah when he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Based on this angel's visit, it's pretty clear to Joseph that Jesus has one purpose in life. And that purpose is to save mankind. Wow. What an announcement. We also see that his birth was announced to Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke chapter 1. Not only is it announced to Joseph, his not the father of Jesus. You have to be careful. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. There was no physical means by which Joseph played a role in Jesus' life or birth. Okay? But Mary, Jesus' mother, was the carrier of the Christ child. So the birth is announced to Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. We read that already this morning. And we see in that text that we read that Mary was given the name of the Holy Child conceived in her womb. She didn't have a choice as to what to call her baby. Just like her cousin Elizabeth didn't have a choice. God told Mary what to name her baby. Some of you might say, "Man, that's the best thing," you know, because you struggle. You get books to say, "Well, you know, what name should we give our child?" And I don't know. I think my son's tried to come up with some of the strangest names that are possible for babies, Theodora and Esmeralda. But you know what? Mary didn't have that problem. She didn't have to get the books out. She didn't have to go on the internet and say, "What's the best name? What's the most trending name right now in 2020 or 0000?" What's the best name to give our baby? God said, "You're going to name him Jesus. You will call his name Jesus." Now, that name, it's the name above all names. It's the name that at every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's a very popular Christmas song written and first sung by a guy named Mark Lowry. You know the song. You might not know who wrote it, but here's the words to the first verse. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb." Mary, did you know? You know what? She knew. She knew, based on this announcement, that her son was the Messiah. Her son is Jesus, the King of Kings. She knew that her son was the Savior of mankind. Woo! Hallelujah for that day that the angel said to Mary, "You are going to be with child and you're going to name him Emmanuel, God with us." He goes on in that account that we read, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. He said, the angel said this, "He will be great." Now, the definition of great from the angel's mouth is different from our definition of great. Now, we want our kids to excel in different things, whether it's sports or in education or, you know, in whatever. We want our kids to be great. But this great is far greater than anything we could ever think of. He will be great. What did he do? He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. Yeah, he was great. But you know what? Those are only temporal things that made him, in our eyes, great. The greatest thing he ever did was make reconciliation between lost man and a holy, just God. Not just possible, but a reality. He is indeed great. The angel said to Mary, he will be called the Son of the Highest. Men and women will realize that he truly is the Son of God. They will understand, they will know that he is majesty, that he is God in the flesh. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He says, the angel does, he will have the throne of his father David. This was the clincher, this was the sealer for Mary to understand exactly who and what the angel was saying. He is going to sit on David's throne someday. You know what? He hasn't done that yet. He has not sat down on the throne of David, which means he has not ruled from the capital of Israel, from the nation's capital, Jerusalem. He has not sat down there yet as the literal King of Kings. That's still to come in the second advent. We're looking forward to that. But the angel says, Mary, your son has the rightful, he's the rightful heir to the throne of David, who was promised to have somebody sit on his throne forever and ever and ever. He's going to do that. It's going to happen. Why? Because God said so. There's no doubt it will happen. The angel says, this Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God. Son of God. Can I ask you a question? The day that Jesus hung on the cross, there was a Roman soldier standing at the foot of the cross. And when Jesus gave up his life, what did that Roman soldier say? Truly. Not, he wasn't asking a question. He was making a statement. Surely, truly, without a doubt, this was the Son of God. The Roman soldier knew it. The Roman soldier had no doubt. That woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Why did he do it? Why did she do that? Because she knew he's the Son of God. He can make me whole. He can make me well. Jesus was and is the Son of God. Now, at this point, you and I can stand back and be impressed. Wow. The things that Mary was told about her son prove how great our Savior is. And you know what? If you're here this morning, as Steve mentioned earlier, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you know that you've bowed your head and your heart before Almighty God, and you said, Jesus, God, I am a sinner. I deserve everlasting separation from you in a place called hell, and I don't want that. God, I want to have everlasting life through your Son. Would you please become my Savior? If there's never been a day when you've admitted your sin and you've believed that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, if you confess that before Almighty God, then today's the day to do that. God wants to be your Savior today, like he is for so many of us sitting in this room today. He wants to be your Savior too. That's why Jesus came. He came to save mankind. We see that his purpose, as we move on in our notes this morning, his purpose is acknowledged in how others addressed him. In case you can't tell, that was the majority of our sermon. We're not going to spend as much time on the rest of these thoughts this morning. But his purpose, the purpose for Jesus coming, was acknowledged in how others addressed him. Even before his birth, in Luke chapter 1, verses 42 and 43, Mary is visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And Mary knocks on the door. She's going to visit Elizabeth. She knocks on Elizabeth's door. Something happened at that moment in time. Elizabeth welcomes Mary in to her house. And as soon as she walks in, Elizabeth starts. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. What are you talking about? She knew. Mary hadn't said a word about her state. Yet Elizabeth had already been told. The baby in Elizabeth's womb actually somersaulted for joy when Mary knocked on the door. Mary asked a question. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Or Elizabeth asked that question. And she knew that Jesus was already there inside of Mary to be the Messiah. We could almost in our minds come up with the first meeting of the forerunner and the Messiah. Now they're both in mommy's tummies, but there was some communication going on there that is beyond our understanding and ability to comprehend. Mary knew, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Not only did Elizabeth know, but there's another person who knew. This guy named Simeon, the one waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, Simeon was quite the man. He was a godly man. He was not a priest. He was not a member of the religious ruling elite at the time. But in Luke chapter 2, in fact, take your copy of the scriptures and go there. Luke chapter 2. This is worth looking at quickly. Simeon. We've talked about this guy in years gone by. But in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25, we read this. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was, get this, just and devout. That's the way he lived his life. He lived his life according to the scriptures, and not only for himself personally, just, but for others that he could tell them about the goodness of God. He was a devout man, and he was doing something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This man, Simeon, an old man. Now, you have to understand and remember that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit being upon this man, was not a normal occurrence in those days. It's not like us today, where the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, takes up residence in us, and he lives within us. He guides us, he leads us, he directs us as much as we let him. Okay? This man, Simeon, because he was just and devout, the Holy Spirit came upon him as he's getting ready to meet Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convinced him and confirmed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Simeon's life at this point must be overwhelmed with joy. Okay, he knows he's going to meet the Messiah. And he also knows, hey, I'm an old man. It must be going to happen soon. Okay? So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that means circumcise him and dedicate him, he took him, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you kept your promise through the Holy Spirit. And now I get to see Jesus. He says in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33 is kind of Captain Obvious kind of a thing. And Mary and Joseph marveled at those things which were spoken of him, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a word will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This man, Simeon, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. God, you promised. And you're keeping that promise. You're doing what you said you would do. You've allowed me to see the one who will bring consolation, hope to the nation of Israel. God, you're allowing me to see a light that will bring revelation to the Gentiles." I'll say that again, and you can all say amen. A light that will bring revelation to the Gentiles. Amen. That's you and me. We get to know God through this light, Jesus, the Gentiles who have no claim to the promise. But Simeon says, as a promise from the Old Testament of the nations being blessed, man, this guy, this child, this baby Jesus is going to bring light to the Gentiles and to your people Israel. Simeon had been prophesying that God was going to send the Messiah and deliver Israel and bring truth and the love of God to the Gentiles as well. Hallelujah! What a day that was! What an announcement from the mouth of Simeon. And it wasn't just Simeon. There's another one. There's a woman in the temple courtyard named Anna. Again, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the very next section talks about this woman, Anna, who was a prophetess. Look at verse 38. It says there, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Israel." This godly woman told anyone who would listen to her about Israel's redemption and how it was going to come about. The Holy Spirit had revealed to her that Jesus is indeed the Redeemer. And she wanted everyone she came in contact with to know that this child, the one that was coming in today to be circumcised and to have all of those things done to him that was supposed to be done to a Jewish child on that particular day, this child is the one who will provide redemption for both Jew and Gentile. And then as we wrap things up this morning, we see that his purpose is realized as the apostles attribute salvation to Jesus. We're only going to look at two apostles, but all of them preached Jesus, and Jesus as the only means of salvation. Peter is preaching a message in Acts chapter 4. And this is part of that message. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name,'" get this, "'by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him," by Jesus, "that man, this man stands before you whole. This is the stone." Jesus is the stone which is rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then that verse that you've heard many times from this pulpit, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There is only one way to be saved. And Peter wanted everybody that was standing around listening to his charges that were being read on that day, treason against the state, against Israel. He wanted everyone to know there's no treason going on in his life. He's sold out for the cause of Jesus, the one who brings salvation. You see, Peter preached a message to the Jews and boldly proclaimed to them that there was only one way to be saved, and that way is through who? Jesus Christ. Paul, over in Philippians chapter 2, great passage of Scripture. We refer to it in theology as the kenosis passage. Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men," that's Christmas, "and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death," that's Easter, "even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," and here we go, "given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's fact. That's truth. Every person who has ever walked on this earth will confess that Jesus is the Lord. On the earth, under the earth, he doesn't leave anybody out. Living, dead, yet to be born, every man will confess Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow and acknowledge him as the King. Can I encourage you that you do that now before you become one under the earth or before Jesus comes back and takes his church home? You want to do that now while you're alive and able to think about it and trust Jesus as your Savior. Paul's talking here about the incarnation, the very day that we are about to celebrate in just 4 days, 3 days, when we celebrate Christmas Day. Paul's talking about the birth of Christ here in Philippians chapter 2. When he says he took on flesh, Jesus is Emmanuel. With us is God. I don't know about you, but all I can say is, wow. What a promise. What a purpose. There is a single-minded purpose in God's plan of sending his Son to earth. We've understood a little bit more this morning what that purpose is all about. God gave to us the gift of salvation, and as we celebrate Christmas this year, our thoughts should center on that gift and whether or not you've received that gift. Many, many, many people will leave the gift of Jesus unwrapped through their whole life. And as a result, they will be separated from God for all of eternity. Now, some of those very same people would never, ever, 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 ever think about leaving a gift under the tree unwrapped. Even if it's one they bought for somebody else, they're not going to leave it unwrapped. They're going to say, well, I didn't get to give that to that person, so I'm just going to use it myself, or I'm going to make a way to get that to them. Not going to leave that gift under the tree unwrapped, because eventually you're going to take the tree down and you're going to get back into life without thinking about Christmas as the driving force for days leading up to it and a few days after it. You're going to do something with that gift, just like you're going to do something with the gift of Jesus. Either accept it, unwrap it, put it in your heart, or reject it. So it's up to us. If we've accepted the gift of Jesus, then it becomes our responsibility to give that gift to others. It's not a gift that you keep. You know what? It really is the gift that keeps on giving. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you think about this Christmas 2024, that your heart and mind will seek and look for those opportunities that God brings your way to share that gift with somebody else during the Christmas season. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for your love for us. That love which was demonstrated so powerfully in the birth of your Son when he took on flesh. Not the beginning of his existence, but the beginning of his humanity, when he took on flesh, which was the first opportunity for him to start making his way to the very cross on which he would hang to suffer your wrath and to purchase for us redemption through his shed blood. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help us to celebrate him well this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.